Paul, writing to the Philippians, made a statement that is one that is of great importance in that it brings a sense of great confidence. Because he said this, being confident of this very thing. How many Christians do you know that have that kind of attitude? Being confident. Just ask the question. You can say amen, yeah, I know that. Or you can say just be quiet, don't say nothing. How many Christians do you know really that have that kind of attitude, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? Now, did he start a work in you? Then if he started that work, guess what he's going to do? He's going to continue to do that work. Now, Paul had that confidence. Now, it's important to have that kind of attitude, if you would. So tonight, if you'll turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 7, I want to look at a confident and sure attitude. A confident and sure attitude. I just, this is the way it goes sometimes. You have these things just come to mind. And like the Lord says, we all just need to, have a good attitude. What time for an attitude adjustment? You ever need that? You do. Okay, Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart. What goes on inside you in the process of thinking, meditating, pondering, considering, all that goes on that sometimes it's hidden to the visible eye and to the presence of individuals. But nonetheless, it is there in your heart. It's something going on. Now, either it's good and positive, or it can be negative and bad. It's either light or darkness. I know that a lot of times that when something comes up in a person's life, that they begin to roll the screen or get the, they get everybody out and they begin to just take the cameras out and take the picture, let it roll. And they'll just begin to go back over and over an offense, something had happened, an occurrence of something that hurt their feelings or something that didn't go their way. And the devil comes in with that and he begins to play his game because he knows how to increase that little molehill and make it a huge mountain and make it worse than it really is. That's the tactic of the enemy. It's a spirit. Remember that. It's a spirit that does that. It's not God that does that. Anything that God does is always good and positive and just and holy and pure. And God wants us to remember that our heart is a very important part of life, because here he talks about, as a man thinketh. And the Bible says a lot about man and the way he thinks, his thought processes, the things that he considers, the things that he meditates upon, and his attitude. I mean, the mind. And even in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told to cast down all those thoughts that exalt themselves above the revelation of God's word. So anything that begins to exalt itself above God's word, make itself more powerful, make itself, like philosophy does and a lot of religion does and the negative ways of the world, and sin always wants to exalt itself above God's word, make you think that you're justified in something that you want to indulge in that God says no to for your own good, because God's trying to keep you and preserve you and protect you in life. And so it's important. I mean, I think the Bible says something about the value and importance of the attitude of a man's heart, what you think on, what you ponder on, because you can't tell, well, I don't think about anything, because I don't believe that. Everybody has a mind and everybody thinks. And you think a lot of times, something happens, you begin to think something. You meet somebody, you begin to think. And you hear some message and you begin to think about that message. You can have a good attitude or a bad attitude about it. It just depends on your mindset at the time and how you're doing. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, we're all very familiar with, where it says, blessed is a man that meditates in God's word day and night. In other words, he spends a lot of time thinking and meditating upon God's word. And it says he shall be like something. he's going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers, and whatever he does is going to prosper. In other words, there's going to come this thing called success and stability in his life, because when a tree is planted by the water and it has a source flow into it constantly, it brings nourishment to it, and it causes it to grow and to mature, to become stable, and it's nourished and it's successful. And that's a picture of what he's talking about as far as the Christian life is concerned. But he says you must meditate on that, and then you shall, what, succeed and be prosperous in life. And God wants us to be that way. God wants us to be successful in all that we do, whether we're a mother, whether you're a mother or whether you're a father, parents, your relationship with one another, on your job. God wants you to be successful in all that you do, but you must do it His way. You must have a good attitude about everything too. And so, as far as the Christian is concerned, I mean, we're commanded. Once you're born again, we're commanded in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. It's not a suggestion, but it's a command that we are to learn a new pattern of thinking. Now, I know that I had to learn that, and I know that a lot of people who come to the Lord start learning that as they take the time to renew their mind. Same thing as Psalms 1, meditating and thinking, pondering on. Because you can't help but contrast the way that you thought before you were saved versus the way that God wants you to think now that you're saved. Because the way that you once thought wasn't always good, was it? Because it was very selfish and it was sinful. It was all for your own glory, you know, for you're getting attention to yourself or whatever. Yet God comes into your life and He begins to tell you now you have to have a new mindset. You got to start thinking a new way. It's a new and living way. It's a way that causes you, as Psalms 1 says, is to become successful and to become stable in life as God wants to prosper you. But you see, what happens is, with all of that, God says, my ways are not your ways. Now, I know that, I know this in my life, that my ways, the ways they were before I got saved, conflicted with God's ways when I got saved. And they still continued to conflict with God's ways because there were certain patterns of thinking in my life or responses and attitudes that would come up that were contrary to what God's will was. He says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways are higher. And He wants us to begin to sow His word into our heart so that our minds are renewed and so that our they're sanctified, set apart, cleansed, and that there's something about our pattern of thinking now that is set on a different course. We begin to have a different attitude. We catch ourselves when we find that we're in conflict with God. And that happens a lot if you really pay attention to it, where you find that God is saying something to you, but you find that you want to respond in a way that God says, well, like a little child. You ever had to correct your children? Well, I've got perfect children here, I guess. But the devil works to undermine. He works to undermine everything that God has to say to you and to me. Because God wants to continue to challenge you and get you to change the way you think so that you can be a positive person, successful, and be truthful about everything and be honest and humble and all of those things. And so that you can be successful in life. But the devil is going to seek to undermine your faith. By that I mean he's going to come in right alongside with God's word, and he's going to come in, as Matthew 13 says, when the word is sown, the devil cometh immediately. And he's going to come to do everything he can to get you to be skeptical, to question, and to get into the human reasoning and logic of man's philosophy and man's way against what God says. Because the devil wants to pit you against God. It's just the same thing that happened in the garden that continues right now. He wants us to just turn against God and look at the grass is greener on the other side. He's always trying to tempt us and lure us into that because he's trying to pull us away from God. But God says to us that he wants us not to walk in the flesh or to walk in just the reasoning of man, but he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. And that is the part that comes back to having your mind renewed when we begin to align our mind and our thoughts with the way God says things. Our whole lifestyle changes. For example, what did you do on Sunday before you got saved? Don't answer the question. What you did was probably the ball games, the racetrack, and the bars, and whatever you did. You were in that. That's what you did. It was your day off. It was a day that you rested on your own selfish terms. It was a day that you did what you wanted to do, and you fulfilled your selfish desires. When you got saved, what happened? Well, you started going to church. So then Sundays became a different kind of day. A different pattern. Now, I suppose that probably the first few Sundays that you woke up, you probably thought, what am I going to do today? And you realized it was Sunday and you were going to go to church. And you had that in your mind. So your mind was being changed because that's where you wanted to be. You didn't want to be at those places anymore. because you knew that it was good to be where God wanted you to be because He's now saved you. That is the attitude of a saved heart, to want to learn, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That was the change that took place. And that was just a simple illustration of how our mind changed because our heart was changed. And it wasn't difficult for us to get into that mindset, to begin to just read the Bible rather than reading the world's novels. Begin to meditate upon the Word. The time that we spent on taking a tape or now CD and on, you take that and you listen to that rather than everything else that the world has to offer, because a pattern has changed in your life. There was that, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things have passed away, and all things become new. So something is new, something is fresh in your life. And so you begin to walk in this way, and you realize that if you begin to let the devil come in and undermine you, and you begin to allow yourself to reason and use human logic and go against what God is saying, that is the devil's advantage over you. He has advantage over you as soon as he gets you to thinking in that kind of way, because he's pulling you away from what God wants you to really do and what he wants you to be. I'm confident of this very thing. He begun a work, he will complete it. He will perform it. Because he started something. And you're God's. And if you're God's, then God cares about you and he's concerned about your well-being and your life and your success and your future. But to turn from that, then the devil will start to undermine. He's coming and he's pulling you down and discouraging you and making you doubt and making you skeptical and making you begin to question. And all of this is rushing through your mind and you're realizing something is going on. Maybe you don't know what it is. But now I think most of us do. I mean, you discern it as the activity of the devil. Because the devil doesn't want you to have confidence. He doesn't want you to have a confident and sure attitude about who you are in Christ, what you should do in Christ and all that God has done for you. He doesn't want you to know those things or to have that kind of confidence. He wants you to be one who has a uncertainty about life. You're not sure. You don't have that sense of hope of the Bible speaks of a confident expectation of good to come past, because the devil's undermining you. He's working to bring you down. And so if the devil gets advantage over you, then what is he able to do? He's able to overthrow you. And that's what the devil does. He overthrows people because he creeps subtly into their thinking processes through many different avenues, and he begins to get them to doubt and to question, to become skeptical, and on. And before you know it, they're pulled down. Something happens. They get discouraged because, you know, they're insecure or they're not sure about certain things or they're confused or whatever. That's the spirit that is working, by the way. I know you heard that a lot. I keep telling you, though, because it is. And what it wants to do is it wants to overthrow you. And so, as a Christian, we realize that it's important to have a good attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. It's very revealing, because the Christian life is all by faith, meaning that we take God at His Word. That's simple. That's all it means. Take God at His Word. I mean, I know that's not always the easiest road to take, but it's the best and the safest to take as far as I'm concerned, because it will keep you out of trouble. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, where he talks about, in the verse 16, we'll pick that up, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So there's a work of renewal going on as we keep our eyes on the Lord and our relationship for our light affliction. Because in this world, you're going to go through affliction, troubles, and difficulties. It's but for a moment. It's working for us. Just as God is working in us, our difficulties can work for us. It all depends on your attitude. But it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so when we look at weighty things, we're talking about something we apply value to, something that is important compared to that which is of no value. So God's working something in us that's eternal, that's of great value. While, that this is how He's working, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That means being able to have the ability to focus on eternal things. To be able to look at God's Word and read it, meditate upon it, and see that you're looking into the invisible eternal world. That's what the Bible does. God's Word is eternal, enduring, and permanent. And when you look at God's Word and you read it, there's something in there that God's going to lift off those pages and put into your life that is eternal. And He's going to cause you to see these things. And then it says, He says, while we look not at the things which are sin, but the things which are not sin, for the things which are sin are but temporal. They all pass away, as 1 John 5:2-17 says. The world passes away, and all the lust of it. But he that abideth in God's will and doeth God's will shall live and abide forever. And he says here, but the things which are not sin are eternal. What is it that's not sin? Well, God. Everything God is, all of His attributes, they're invisible, but the Bible reveals those things to us. And the only way they can be revealed to us is if we give ourselves time to meditate, to think, and to ponder, and to consider. That is a responsibility that is placed upon us because that gives us confidence. It makes us sure. It gives us a good attitude. Because we know that no matter what we go through in this life, no matter the hardships, the persecutions, the difficulty, the attacks of the enemy, the mind battles, whatever you're going through, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with that temptation, make a way for you to escape. That's a good attitude to think that way. But a lot of times we find ourselves in some difficult situations. We don't necessarily think that thing. So let me ask you this question. How do you see things? How do you look at your circumstances? Because it's important. Because how you see things will determine the outcome in your life. It will determine a lot about your faith and life in general. Because if you see things with a despondent, negative, skeptical attitude, you're looking at them wrong. Your view of things is really critical. It's so bad that you find yourself in a negative mindset. And the reason for that is because you're looking at things from the skeptical view, from the negative eye, from the negative mindset. And so often we're tempted to be negative and to think negative and to look at things negative. And we're taught that way. I mean, I believe it's important part to be able to have something the world calls critical thinking and being able to look at something and judge something, is it true or false? Because truth is the most important thing in the world. I mean, some people don't know what truth is. All they know is what falsehoods are. I mean, let me ask you a question. What is truth? Is evolution truth or is creation truth? Which is true? Which would you say is full of truth and which would you say is full of lies? Okay, truth is truth. And the only truth we have is God's Word. I mean, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in John 17:17, my sanctify them with my truth. The Word is truth. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. As I said before and taught, you bring those three things together. The Holy Spirit takes the Word, illuminates it, points you to Jesus. You begin to see truth. And that truth becomes a part of your life. You go back to the source of truth. There's only one genuine, authentic, eternal, spiritual, Christian source of truth. It's the Bible. I know there are other truths. There are scientific truths, mathematical truths, and so on and so forth. But the Christian truth and eternal truth is in the Bible. And the only way we get that is to go to the source, by the river. And the God's Word is like water. It washes us and cleanses us and points us to the truth. But we a lot of times allow ourselves to be taught to be negative. We get around negative people. And then we begin to become like people, our associations and friends and things like that. And so you look and you see what the way God sees things is different than the way that you see things. Let me turn around and ask a question. Do you believe that God, the way He sees things, is different than the way you see things? And it depends on how you answer that. So if you say no, then you got a problem. Because God sees things totally different than you do. All the saints that are going on before us see things different than we do. A lot of things they wish they were seeing before they went on. But you see, a lot of things promote fear, despondency, despair. A lot of things promote that. And people allow themselves to open up to that. And they begin to think in those kind of patterns. And how you see things affects the way you live. So therefore, we come back to the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so in the school system, you're taught all your life to think in ways. I mean, you can go down a pattern of ways you've been taught to think, whether it's evolution or whether it's global warming or whether it's the liberalism of the day and you know, same-sex marriage and on the things that are infiltrating our system and the way people have been taught and the mindset they have. It is just set in a way that is so negative and so filthy and so vile. And a lot of people have been taught that way. They've been barred up in that kind of atmosphere. And yet, it's wrong. And so, you've got to realize that a lot of times, if you think negative, it affects you down the road. For example, in Numbers chapter 13, remember when we had the 12 spies go out and check the land out, and they came back, and 2 were real positive and 10 were negative. Well, how did that attitude of the positive affect them versus the attitude of those who were negative? Both were affected. But the 2 had a positive attitude, and they were affected in a positive way. And the rest that had a negative attitude were affected in a negative way. And that tells us something about our attitude and our relationship with God and how it can come out. So God can open the door for you to have a victorious attitude, a positive attitude, a confident and sure attitude. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from, let me just stop a minute. It comes from His Word. Would you agree with that? It comes from His promises. It comes from His conditions that He puts in the Bible. God put all those there as a source to guide and direct you to cause you to think right. And that's why He says renew your mind when you get saved. That's the first thing Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And so God works in you to cause you to have a triumphant, victorious attitude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome temptation. I can learn to control my tongue, my speech. I can learn to worship and praise God in a way that is right. I can overcome temptation. I can overcome sin. I can defeat the devil. I can be victorious in life. I can be successful. I can be prosperous on God's terms. I can do all those things. I can meet His conditions. Sometimes they're difficult. I'm not arguing that, but we can meet them. Sometimes it might be difficult for a wife to submit to her husband or a husband to love his wife. But you can do that. You can do it, can't you? Why? Because God says, I will give you the grace to do that. I'm for you, not against you. And you just begin to set your mind in that and think, God says, I can do this. You go back and you begin to read about that. And the husbands love your wives. Wives submit to your husbands. And then husbands, you know, you need to consider your wives unless your prayers, unless your prayers be hindered. I'm playing with you. Could your prayers be hindered? Well, why are they hindered? Because of your attitude. Well, get your attitude straight and say, well, it'll take me a while. Well, go take a while to do it. Go sit by the river. Go plant yourself down by the source and let it begin to flow into your life and watch it begin to cleanse your attitude. And then when you come out of the river and you stand there and you begin to look at your wife and you begin to talk to her, she says, who are you? Where did you come from? What's your name? You're different. Say, I've been down to the source. Now, don't start pushing me again. I'll have to go back to the source again too quick. You know what I mean. But that's where we go. And so what problem is too difficult for God? What is it in your life that your mind is set on something that's negative, too difficult for God to come in and lift you up? Is there anything? Because if you say, well, you don't know my case. You don't know mine. You don't know Job's. You don't know a whole lot of people's cases. But I've never seen one that God's not able to work in if a person would just learn to yield and surrender. No matter how difficult and no matter how hard it was. I mean, what fear is it that God cannot conquer in your life? Is there a fear that you have? The world can tell you all these things about certain fears, you know, fear of premature death, fear of sickness, fear of something being wrong with your children, fear of losing your job, fear of not having enough, fear of being left alone. You could say all those things. But can God give you what you need at the source, at the river, where you can meditate on His Word and He can take away that fear and comfort you? Can He do that? That's my God. And that gives you a sure and confident attitude. I mean, what worry? I mean, because Matthew 6, he says, take no thought for tomorrow. We have everybody today all concerned about tomorrow. We have politicians trying to get people to be concerned about tomorrow so that they can, you know, woo them to their side and get their votes. And promise them all these things that they can't even meet the promises to. And then people get in a state and they realize that you ain't got nothing now. You have nothing. Because you listen to a lie. Because you listen to that lie, everything that you believe has been taken away from you. Because you didn't believe the truth. Doubts and frustrations, discouragements, disappointments. You know, you would think after all of these years of being a Christian as well as a pastor, you would think of all the files that I have and all the outlines and notes of things of talking with people and counseling with people and the problems and the difficulties and the mountains and the hardships and on, you would think through all of that, that how did you do that? One, I did it because of God's grace. It wasn't because of me. It was because of God's grace. But I did it because God's grace worked in me to go back to the source. That's where the source is. I knew where the answers were no matter what I faced. And when I saw things not working for somebody, I didn't let the somebody it's not working for pull me down to the polluted source. I went back to the source, the pure river of life. I went back to it and saw it just the way God saw it. And so I can look at this way and think, now what happened to that situation? Why did that go downhill and why did this go uphill? Why was this a failure and why was that a success? And I can look at that and I think, I'm not going to be pulled over to with the ones who failed or were not successful. I'm going to be pulled back to God's Word and I'm going to be able to discern the right from the wrong, the successes from the failures, because the whole reason anything is successful is because God is behind it. God is in it. He's the one who caused it to happen. Though you made mistakes and you had failures in your life, God's the one that lifted you up and put you on a high place because He promised He would do that. And so no matter what it is, I mean, people have bitterness and unforgiveness. People have resentment in their life and they get discouraged. I mean, who doesn't? And yet God is able to wake them up and speak to their hearts and say to them, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you believe? What do you think about this situation? Can God change this circumstance? Can God change this situation? Can God turn it around and cause it to be, you know, turn the ashes into something that's beautiful? Can God take something that has been so messed up and turned upside down and dysfunctional and corrupted by this world, can He save it and change it? Yes, He can. He did it to me. He did it to you. And He ain't finished yet. I'm confident. I'm sure of this. That's the kind of attitude I have. Now, I know, I admit you don't always have it. My wife lives with the attitude. Did you understand what I meant by that? I didn't say my wife lives with an attitude. She lives with the attitude. It's me. Okay, I just clicked that thing. She has to live with me sometimes. I mean, because it's not easy living with a preacher. It's not. It's probably not easy living with a preacher's wife. It's probably not easy living with a parent who's a preacher. Probably not. Because preachers do, I mean, and I, oh, poor Mike, he's such a poor thing. Nah. Ain't no poor little me. I'm blessed because of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. But I know this. I know that where my source has been, and I know that wherever I've been down in the dumps, God has lifted me up higher than the dumps. Always. Because I went to the source. I went back to Him. I cried out to Him. I sought after Him, and He began to show me what the answers were. So what relationship is too difficult to restore? What person is too difficult for God to save? What in the world could it possibly be that God cannot do? Well, you can't lie. We know that, but we mean, I'm talking about what is it? I mean, takes the Saul of Tarsus, Paul. God saved this man who was killing Christians. He turned his life around. And God can do that to anybody. But it takes faith for that to happen. And God is sovereign. He works in people's lives. But attitude is very important. It's all about how do you see things? How do you see the circumstances? How do you see the situation? Do you see it is a way God sees it, or you just see it a way that the devil's wanting you to see it, which is wrong? Are you making it bigger than it really is? Can God change it? Can God turn it around? Things might look bad sometimes, but God can turn it around no matter what it is. Look with me at Luke chapter 11. Because here He's telling us to keep our eyes single. So let's see if we can get a little something out of this. This is in Luke chapter 11, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Very, very intriguing thought. Because the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, The whole body also is full of light. When thy eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. So he's talking about the eye. As you look at certain things, if it is a positive way, if it's looking at the way God sees it, light's coming in. Because he says the entrance of thy word is light and understanding to the simple. Jesus is light. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So everything about the word of God is light. It is illuminating. It brings light into your heart. As your physical eye looks and gazes upon certain things, and you take and you apply God's word to what you are seeing with your physical eye, you see a circumstance, you see somebody in a hard place and difficulty and trial and discouragement, and you look at that and you can think, man, poor, what's wrong with them? I mean, why don't they just, you know, man up or something like that? But you don't know their problem. You don't know what's going on in their heart. But you see, you begin to look at it and you start, how does God see that? Well, God sees it as an opportunity, a window of opportunity that somebody needs help that he can change. And you can see that a little differently. When you see sickness, you can see that as an opportunity for somebody to be healed. When you see somebody lost, you can see that as an opportunity for somebody to be saved. When you see somebody in a bad situation, that's an opportunity for somebody to need, they need help, they need prayer. So the light of the body is the eye. And he says in verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now, whatever's coming into your life, it has to be either God's light, his word, or it can be the darkness of the world. We know there's a prince of darkness. We know there's one called Satan. We know evil is darkness. Lie is darkness. Deception is darkness. Lust is darkness. So whatever you allow to come in through the eye gate, it comes into where? It comes into the heart. Just keep your finger here in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus. He makes this statement to them. He says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, praying for you always, making mention to you of my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is, an acknowledging of Christ. Verse 18, very important. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, spiritually speaking, you can say here, the heart sees. Spiritually speaking. Because of something called illumination. I call it spiritual vision. Because the word enlighten is where we get our word photo from, a picture. Photizo. So something has been clicked. Something, light comes in, brings exposure, and there's a picture. A picture in your heart of the way things are. A picture of Jesus dying on the cross. A picture of him being raised triumphantly from the grave. The Bible produces these pictures in your heart. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, which is heaven, of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, etc., so on and so forth. About his mighty power. So, spiritually speaking, the heart sees because light comes into it. And it comes in because you look at something and you determine the good or evil about the something that you see. That is either discerned as good or evil. The Bible gives us that ability to discern good versus evil, doesn't it? It does. Until we go back over here and we see in Luke chapter 11 a contrast. We see the single versus the evil and the light versus the darkness. How do you see things in your life? Do you see things the way God sees them or another way? Contrary to the way God sees them. Because again, verse 34 talks about the light. Take heed that the light in you, therefore, is not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give them light. And that's interesting. I mean, talking about being full of light. Because that gives you a single eye. And so I think that when you look at this and you say, how do you see things in life? Do you see it according to the light of God's word? Do you see it according to as how God has evaluated it? Going back to the source, seeing the sinner is one who needs to be redeemed, one who needs to be saved. Seeing a person who is in some kind of bondage, they need deliverance in their life. They need help. They have a need. You don't agree with what they're doing, but you realize that There's something wrong there, and there's darkness there. You have light, and the light and the darkness often conflict with each other. So he's telling us here that either you see it God's way or you see it another way. And so then you have preachers come along and they begin to agree with the same-sex marriage, or they begin to agree with the homosexual in the pulpit, or they begin to agree with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They don't have light. They don't have light. They're not full of light. There's darkness that has crept in, and there's certain uncertainties about things. And that causes the light to be in them, darkness. And you go back to verse 34, the light of the body is the eye, therefore when the eye is single. Single. Now, the whole body is also full of light, but when the eye is evil, the whole body also is full of darkness. So it's either the good-looking eye that looks at right things or the evil eye, the way people look at things. And so it's all about the way we look at things, because the way you look at things will determine how you respond to everything in life. It will determine how you respond to your temptations, your trials, adversity, discouragement, worry, fear, disappointment, resentment. It'll determine the way you respond, because the light has come in and it's revealed something to you, and it's a conviction that's right or wrong in all life in general. And so this is very important about to having the right kind of attitude. And then you note that the religious people, the Pharisees, often Jesus spoke to them. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, he said, well, these be blind leaders of the blind. Let them just, you know, let them follow them and they'll just fall into the ditch. And then in Matthew 23, he scathingly denounced the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. Often he called them fools, blind. They were blind to the light, because they didn't see things the way Jesus saw them, and he was God in the flesh. And they had their opinion of religion, their opinion of life, and all that they had in their philosophy. They made the traditions of man more important than the Word of God. And by the traditions of man, they made the Word of God of none effect. That's in Matthew 15 and verse 8. Hello? They took the commandments of God and they turned them around and twisted them, distorted them, made them nothing, made traditions more higher to the point that God's Word meant nothing. The same thing as today. I mean, today you find that just traditions are more important than what God has to say. And so we bring in the holiday thing and everybody begins to celebrate those things, and Halloween's on its way, which is a demonic holiday. It ain't God. God has nothing to do with it. And I don't believe that All Saints Day is something Christians should be involved in. I'm not here to idolize some saint. Yeah. And yet people get out there and celebrate this stuff, and they look at you and point your finger at you like something's wrong with you. It's all about how you see things. It determines the choices you make. And then people who are insecure say, well, if I do that, everybody's going to think I'm crazy. Who's crazy? You or them? That's a debate, isn't it? And so he tells us the blind leaders of the blind. 2 Corinthians 4 told us, as we just read there, I mean, why you look on the things which you're not seeing. That's what opens your eyes up. You begin to see eternal things. But he says here, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. That the light that's in thee be not darkness. When is light darkness? When is light? Listen, let's read. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. So when is the light that's in you darkness? When you see things different than God does. And you begin to argue and debate and fight and resist and reject. That's when it becomes darkness. Because something in you is distorted. Something in you is not sure and confident about what God requires of you. In Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. That word is like a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. And it's always bringing in God's thoughts to us. In Psalms 36 and verse 9. Psalms 36 and verse 9. I think it's the most important thing in the world for every Christian, every day he wakes up, to have a good attitude. Attitude about going to work and driving. Attitude about putting the blood of Jesus over you. Attitude about what kind of person you are as a Christian, and to give a good testimony. Psalms 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. In thy light. He is the light. God is nothing but light. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. And it's in that that we begin to see light. And why is it that men then have that light that comes to them from God? Why does it turn into darkness? Because there's something in them that loves darkness. John chapter 3 and verse 19. There's something still in them yet that needs to be challenged. Maybe deliverance from some spirit. Maybe it's flesh that needs to be crucified. There's something that needs to be dealt with because they're not seeing things the way God does. You're saying, you're trying to tell me I got to see it your way? I never said that. You don't have to see it my way. You don't have to see it one way. And that's the way God sees it. And I think it's plain when you read it, you can see that's what he's saying. And a lot of times it's difficult to submit to that. The flesh argues with it. And I know that there are things when you look at things, well, a wife should submit to the husband, and somebody can take that off. So you mean I have to submit to him on everything if he beats me? No. So we bring in a bounce here, and we say, no, you don't have to submit to some man that treats you that way. That doesn't mean you can poke him in the eyes and shoot him. But you can get out of that context and that situation. That's what he's saying. So that's what we're saying. We're bringing in, and we're being fair, and we're bringing in all that God's Word says. We are to obey God rather than man. And there's a time maybe that comes up in our lives. But you look at this in John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And I think that's a lot of people don't want to come to the Lord and do it on his terms because there's going to be something corrected or reproved in their life or something embarrassingly barred out. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be revealed that they are wrought in God, because they're based upon what God said. And so we begin to surrender to the Lord, and we begin to turn our life over to him and let him change us and have a positive, genuine effect upon us that gives us an honest and humble, teachable heart to do things God's way. And so, do you love the light of God's Word? Or is there still part of that world which is darkness in you, and the world still, there's a lot of darkness coming into our life? We're around darkness every day. There's darkness all over the world. I know the sun shines, and I know there's lights you can see. But darkness is spiritual, where there's so much that's going on, where all the trash talk and the music and all the negative things about Christianity and the way you're supposed to live as a Christian. I mean, even a lot of Christian religions, they got darkness in them. And you're around it a lot of times, and it can have effect upon you. You've got to go back to the source. You've got to see what his word says and what God has to say. The point of the single eye of Luke chapter 11 is you see one way, and it's God's way. That's the point of the single eye. I see it God's way, as he has revealed it in the scripture. Some things are a little, how would you say it? Some things are probably a little more simply understood than other things. There are some things in the Bible that could be a little more complicated to grasp hold of, but it doesn't mean you can't grasp hold of them. They're there if you just stay with the light. And light comes as you grow, it gets better and it gets deeper in your life and clearer. Proverbs 4 and verse 18, the path of the just gets brighter and brighter unto the full day. You don't start off with all of the fullness of light. You couldn't contain it. It would blind you. But he gives you a little here and a little there. He keeps giving you light, precept upon precept, revealing to you certain things as you begin to obey and apply it to your life, and you see it, it's clear to you, you're sure about it. You're confident about it. You have a good attitude about it. Then he begins to work in another area and builds in your life. And the light becomes greater and larger in your life, and you begin to walk in the light. You have a single eye. Now, the opposite of a single eye is the double-minded person, James chapter 1. In verse 8, because a lot of times it speaks about, you know, the heart and the mind can be similar to each other where the light comes in. And what's coming into that heart and that mind can have an effect upon it and determines its response to things in life. And so James chapter 1 and verse 8, he says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What is he saying here? A double-minded man is a person who hears light, the truth of God's Word, absolute truths that are clear and concise. And they understand it, like Matthew 13, sowing the seed upon. They understand it, but as soon as they walk out the door, the devil cometh. And then certain circumstances begin to prevail and come against them and make it hard for them to hold on to what they got because the devil wants to rob what you have. He doesn't want you to be stable about what you believe. And so you come in, you hear the words, you say, amen, that's right, that was clear, thank you. You walk out the door, something else happens, you change your mind. So you think right when you're here hearing the word in that atmosphere, but then you think wrong when you're out there in that atmosphere. So whatever you're in is what you think. That's not stable. Because what you have, as far as light is concerned, should go with you as you go out. That light should always be with you. Your eyes should be single. So if somebody comes up to you and says, well, let's go over here to, you know, let's go over and drink some beer and smoke some weed and let's go over here and let's gamble. You say, no, I don't do that no more. Get away from me. Hey, come on in here. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me give you a track. I mean, you start, that's the way you talk. But see, some people they're just easily moved along by other people because they're unstable. Because he says here, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. But the man who's in Psalms 1, he's like a tree by the river of water. And here's the man who's blessed in his doing. He's successful and he's prosperous because he's going to the source. And that light is in him, causing him to triumph over everything in life. And so the whole point of the single eye is you see it the way God sees it. You see life. You see salvation. You see everything the way God reveals it. And so we got to, let's just say, do you want to correct the problem? Do you want to correct the problem? Because if you have a problem with your eyes, you usually, people go to the doctors and they put those, you know, you read words and they tell you about whether, you know, what your vision is. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to make an analogy. Don't look at me like that. So you see what your vision. So he corrects your vision. Now, does God want to do the same thing spiritually? Does he want to correct our vision? Well, certainly he does. Well, how do you correct a vision? Romans 10:17. Well, I've heard that before. I thought you were going to tell me something new. I'm going back to the source. Psalms 1. I go back to the source and I become rooted in God's word. And so it's his word. John 8:32. I shall know the truth shall make me free. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that faith brings a spiritual vision. It's all about your attitude. Can I read verse 11 in the book of Acts in chapter 17? I said it backwards because I didn't want to say, let's go to Acts 17:11, because you know what it is. But if I say go to verse 11 in Acts chapter 17, it's a little different. Can you do that? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God. Notice they didn't reject it. They received it with readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Now, would you answer me one question? Do you say that that's a good attitude? Everything about it, they received, had readiness of mind, and they searched to see if it was so. It means they paid the cost. So verse 12, here is the results of what they did with their good attitude. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So their believing was results of having a good attitude. They didn't go, they didn't say, well, I ain't sure, this just, no, this is a bunch of trash. I don't want to hear it. No, our mindset is different than all of that. No, we don't need to read the word. We got too many philosophical books to read. A lot of people have that attitude. They want to quote Plato, Socrates. They want to quote some philosopher of the world. I want to go back to the source. That's where faith is going to come from. And you got the same thing in James chapter 1. Let's go to verse 21 of James chapter 1. Okay. In James chapter 1 and verse 24. 1. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. Both places about receiving. But you got to lay aside something in order to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save, heal, deliver, prosper. So he's telling us something has to be set aside in order to receive. That's a mindset. It's an attitude. Your attitude is such that I know God is right. I know that 1 Peter chapter 3 about wives submitting to your husbands, your own husbands, in the Lord, I know it's right. Do you women know that's right? Okay. So we know the whole nine yards about that. What is right and what is not right. It's not abuse, it's not domination, it's not beating you into submission. But at the same time, you understand that. You know it's true. And you have an attitude that before you got saved, your attitude was you had a problem with it. But after you got saved, God began to change that attitude and brought you into that, didn't he? He's still working on you to do that. Because you could sometimes it could be a little hard on you. But God requires you to be in submission. So whatever he says is a final say-so over an issue in the home is what you do if it lines up with the word. And you must have an attitude, yes, dear. That's a yes, dear attitude. This is getting hard. And so if he says, we're going out to eat tonight and we're going to get beans and franks over there at Joe's hot dog place. So I don't want, he says, that's where we're going. It's a final decision. We only got 39 cents. That's all we can do. Then we're going to go. At least you're getting something to eat. Okay. So we've learned, we have a good attitude towards it. But see, if you start, I don't want to do that. Don't do it my way. Now you see, that's not right, is it? It's not right at all. And that happens a lot of times when you get into these kind of things that come up that people begin to fight against them because the world's taught women to wear the pants and to rule in the home, and God doesn't teach that at all. And there we have a problem in our society today, and it's getting worse. It ain't getting any better. And so again, he's just telling us that the thing we need to do is to really seek after life, that which saves our soul. 1 Peter, I love 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So that's a good attitude. I mean, but you got to lay aside certain bad attitudes to get the good one. So if you got any of this guile, this pretense, phoniness, then put it aside. Get it out of your life. There's a lot of phoniness in society today. I just recently read an article. I've been building a file. I build files because I'm building cases. And I've been building a file on Facebook. Uh-oh. You didn't have to say it, brother. And this last article I read, it was the lady wrote an article about Facebook's phony friendships. And I read the article and I thought, exactly what I've been saying, exactly what I believe. It resonated with me. File it. Because it's so true. And it's so phony. Because like the lady was saying, if you want to talk to me, call me. If you want to write me a letter. If you want to see me, come knock on my door. What happened to that? What happened to that kind of relationship? What happened to that friendship? Now, I didn't say we throw Facebook out. I mean, that probably has its good places. But it's so phony so much today because we know some of the things that have taken place in there. This guy just recently pressured, he committed suicide. A lot of things going on. It's phony. There's a lot of phoniness there. It's demonic stuff there. So there's a lot of problems. And people just use that as a place to just, that's their source. Rather than getting godly counsel, that's their source. Well, that ain't right. I didn't want to go there. But hunger and thirst, as newborn babes desire or crave the word. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Seek righteousness. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life to know the only true God and his son Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This is eternal life. So seek eternal life. Seek that which is eternal, which is good, which is life. Seek those kind of things. And so let's get to that place where we begin to correct our vision and our attitude. In Psalms 57 and verse 7, I know that a lot of drug talk is get a fix. You'll say, I need a fix. Well, here's this. Let me just look over in Psalms 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And so here we see right here, his heart is fixed, and it's in the midst of the trouble. Because verse 4 says, my soul is among lions. And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue is sharp. So it's like a roaring lion's all around him. But he says here, my heart is fixed. I am confident he which begun a good work in me will complete it. I'm sure and confident. I'm going to keep my heart fixed upon the Lord. That is set and established. In Psalms 112 and verse 7, again, he says the same thing. I mean, we're trying to correct our vision. Boy, do we need it. In Psalms 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. And verse 6 says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed because he's trusting in the Lord. He's gone back to the source of where life is. How did Moses make it? How did he endure? By seeing him who's invisible. Hebrews 11:27. He endured to seeing him as invisible. How did he see the invisible? Because it was revealed to him from the source of life, from the river of living water. He went to where the light was. He had a relationship with God, and God brought that light to him, and he was fixed upon that, and he moved in that realm. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He looked not at the things that are seen, but to things that are eternal. So he endured that way. And that's what we need to do, is have that correction and have our vision fixed and focused upon the Lord by what His Word says. Now let's turn to Psalms 119, verse 127, and verse 128. What is your attitude towards God's commands? Right? We put these conditions could be commands. God gives us commands. But what is your attitude towards God's commands? Do you fear them? Let's read this. Psalms 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts, or you could use it in another term, I fear thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. There was a source here. He was able to discern what was right, what was wrong, to love what God said above gold and fine gold, and to hate every false way. Should we not have at least the same attitude that the psalmist David had? Do you fear God's commands? Do you respect them? Do you love them as like David said here? They're for your good, they're not for evil. I mean, do you resent them? Do you try to get away from them? See, a foolish attitude takes what God says and tries to run from it. Jonah tried that. David tried that. Many people have tried that. The fool in Matthew 7, he heard it, but he wouldn't do it. So a fool's attitude, he resents God intruding into his life. He resents God correcting his vision, correcting his lifestyle. He doesn't like that. He wants to get away from it. That's a foolish attitude. So we have to see that God's Word is the source of all solutions for us in life. You want a solution? God's got a solution to your problem. It's His Word. So why did God give His commands? If you ask yourself that question, you begin to look at that in a different light. Why did God give commands? He's trying to make things hard on us? Didn't like us? No, He gave us His commands not to create problems for us. But that's what it does for a lot of people. This is the way you walk in it. It creates a problem. But God didn't give the command to create the problem. Your attitude towards God's command created the problem. Okay? But God gave you the command to solve your problem. That's why they're there. To solve problems. This is the answer to your problem. If you've got a problem with poverty and sickness, read Deuteronomy 28 and start listening. And apply the Word to your life. Start giving and doing what God says. So He didn't give them to you to harm you or to hinder you, but to help you and to lift you up into a higher place. And so I look at this as that God loves me and God's love is in His command. Just as a father makes a command to a child because he loves that child, it's for the child's good. He's not going to give a command to the child that would be hurtful to the child or harm the child. It's for the child's good. So God gives us commands because He loves us and He cares about us. So they're given to us to save us from ourselves. And that's the problem because a lot of people don't want to be saved from themselves. They want to see things on their own terms. They don't want to see things the way God sees them. So he gives them to us to save us from ourselves, to save us from the devil, from evil, from sin, from the world. That's why he gives us those commands, because that's the way of escape. That's the way we come into God's will, and light begins to get bigger in life. He's to show us the way out of our problems, the way of escape. Begin to line yourself up. Begin to submit and yield and quit resisting and resenting what God is doing in your life. Grow where you are, but grow. Bear fruit where you are, but bear fruit. Nobody's trying to make you be higher or further along than where you are, because I'm confident he that begun a good work in you will perform it. Now, I want him to perform it on the terms that you begin to let him work in you to will and do of his good pleasure, and you work it out with fear and trembling, rather than him have to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and say, we got to have a talk, and he spanks you. Because that ain't going to be good. Is it? And so David sinned, didn't he? And what did he do when he began to sin? He ran from God. He took off running. He began to hide and play the hypocrite. But God sent his word through a prophet to expose him. And what happened? Now David, here, this is a moment of truth for David. And this, for a lot of people, the choice you make has eternal consequences. But David made the right decision. Thou art the man. He didn't deny that. He accepted that. He didn't resent that. Yes, Lord. It cost him, but he preserved his life. So David had learned this very lesson that he wrote down here in these two verses very well. And instead of turning from God's commands and running and resenting and obeying reluctantly, he repented. He acknowledged the Lord and he repented. And he got restored. And so, when we love God's commands and obey them, they reveal to us what is wrong. If you're not willing to submit to your husband or love your wife, or if you're not willing to meet the conditions that are in the commands, then you're showing that there is something wrong in your life. You're not letting God expose the wrong. And that's what those commands are for, to show you, you got a bad attitude, and you need to deal with it. And so that you discern good from evil, and that's what we all want to do, I would think. And so I know this, we can be positive. We can have a confident and sure attitude. And the reason you can, I'll conclude. The reason you can have this sure and confident attitude is because, number one, you're saved. If you're saved, a Christian has a born-again experience. There's something born inside of him that says, yield. Surrender. It's something inside of you that's gnawing away at you. Give up self. You know you're forgiven. You know that he set you free. And so you're forgiven. He has paid the price for your complete salvation. You know that. And because you know that, you're able to be victorious. And so he's given you the word. That's your source. Everything you need is going to come right through here. Because they're going to introduce to you two things, the promises and the conditions. On one side, there's the promise of life and promise of health and prosperity. All these promises are there. And everybody has a good attitude towards them, basically. But when you get over here is where we get to have that problem. Psalms 119, verse 27 and 28. They don't have a respect for God's commands. They begin to resent them. They begin to show that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is. They begin to show there's some darkness inside of them. And there's something inside of them that doesn't want to give up. And that's, my friend, is what God has got his finger on. Because God sees it. In God's eyes, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, is going to and fro all over the earth looking for a heart that's perfect towards him, that he can show himself strong on that person's behalf. So it's all about inside of you, the light that's coming to you, and what do you see? Do you see things God's way? And are you yielding to his way? Nobody said they were easy, but they are not impossible. They're not impossible. Faith makes everything possible. Because you're willing to do it on God's terms and willing to surrender and admit, I acknowledge the error of my way. I acknowledge that I have rebelled and been arrogant and resentful and uncertain. I acknowledge that I've allowed certain things to undermine me and I've listened to wrong sources and I acknowledge it's barked me down. I acknowledge it, I acknowledge it, I acknowledge it. Forgive me. Because a person who does that, that's where they come back to having this confident and sure attitude. Because they acknowledged like David did when they've been exposed about the wrong in their way. And so it comes down to knowing these things and knowing that God is for me, that He's not against me. God's not against you. That's not the problem at all. What's against you is yourself. So you can come to the place that you can every day ask God to help you. Every day ask Him to help you. Lord, help me this day to have a good attitude. Help me to be able to, when I get behind the red tops, help me when I get behind the 5-gallon pocketbook women. Help me when I get behind these men that think they know everything. Help me when I get around these, everything I get. Help me, Lord. Help me get through all of this and escape and to be a testimony and to be a light in darkness, because that's what we are. You can ask Him to help you. And then you can guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart, folks, because there's something always out there. There's another source. There's a polluted source working, and the devil's behind it, working to get into your life, to pollute, to corrupt, to stain the very truth and the light that you have, to make that water of God impure, and to begin to corrupt it and pollute it in your life. And it pulls you down. It drains life out of you. You feel like that you're drained, and there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no confidence. There's no hope or expectation in your life. There's no peace. Now, whose fault is that but your own? Because of your attitude. You've allowed that to come into your life. And this is a warfare. So ask God to help you. Guard your heart and remember every day, fight. Because 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, you can cast down the imaginations and the thoughts that exalt themselves above the revealed Word of God in your life. What has God revealed? Because what He's revealed to you is light. Maybe you have a hard time dealing with some of your children. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your employer. I don't know. But whatever it is, God's got solutions. God doesn't create the problems. Your attitude of resentment, your attitude of rejection, your attitude of excuse, your attitude of running is what creates the larger problem. The solution is at the water, is at the Word. And He can bring you through that. And He can cause you to come out triumphant, make you successful, and be like that person in Psalms chapter 1, where you are by that rivers of flowing water that's a source of life, that's washing and cleansing and causing you to become stable and sure and confident with an attitude towards God, that God is in control. God is good. He's just. He's perfect. God loves me, He cares about me, and I am confident and sure He which begun a good work in me will complete it. And I have a good attitude. Do you have a good attitude? If you don't, will you please get one? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your Word that continually cleanses us, strengthens us, encourages us, lifts us up, corrects our vision, and causes us to see the way You see things. And we know the difficulty of that every day. But help us always to be able not to be confused, to be undermined by the devil or this world, but to go back to the very source and say, but this is what the Word of God says. This is what His standard is. This is where He wants me to be. This is what He wants me to become like. This is what I must grow into. This is the work He's doing in me. And I don't want it compromised or polluted. I want it to be accomplished. I want that sure and confident attitude. And I can only have it, Lord, I know as I spend that time meditating in Your Word. Give us all grace to receive and to yield and change. And we thank You for it in the name of Jesus.